Good morning again. Thank you for having me. Been coming here a lot of years. It struck me when Jim asked how old our daughter Elena was. We had been coming here for a year or two when she was born, and I remember that well. It was a problem pregnancy, and of course, you know that Elena's a special needs child, so we had to cancel here, I remember. Interesting story, we had to go to court this past week, Lisa and me and Elena, because we have to become her guardians. That's the way it was. Yeah, that's what I did. You know, but she's 18, and so it's a kind of a tough process, but we were given the grace of God. The Holy Spirit led us through that, and we came out well. And my wife actually ran into the legal representative who handled our case, and she stopped Lisa and talked to her for several minutes and told us how well it went, because a lot of those things don't go so well. Thank the Lord for that, and thank the Lord for Richmond, for grace, huh? I'm thankful to be able to drive up this morning and preach. I did say earlier, Merry Christmas to everyone, 2018, Merry Christmas, and I know that this time of year is filled with a lot of memories for some of us. Sometimes the various smells, the smells of the house, things cooking that we cook this time of year, fill the house, and the different sounds we hear, you know, the guy standing out at the grocery store with the bell, ting-a-ling-a-ling. The hymns that we hear sung are in honor of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. How about the weather? The weather, that's another one. There's a lot of happiness this time of year. What do they say? It's the most wonderful time of the year. Maybe some. I think summertime's. I give summertime the edge. I'm not into cold weather. Family time, right? I had a son who surprised us with a visit, so we're all happy about that. It's a time of a lot of depression. It's a lot of depression that goes on this time of year. Interesting, a time of which speaks of great joy. I remember the first Christmas after I got saved. It was a very, very lonely Christmas for me. I was all alone and didn't have any family really where I was, any to speak of, and very, very tough time for me. But I do remember this deep appreciation for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. I remember the first time I ever heard the story of Christmas. I was in a place called Old Salem in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and I had never put everything together, you know. I just would see a nativity scene, but then I'd see a bunch of reindeer out in the yard, you know, and so it was all kind of crazy to me. And I remember walking through Old Salem, and somebody actually quoted a passage of scripture from Luke chapter 2, and it all kind of came together. I understood then how this whole thing, at least from a Christian standpoint, just started. We all understand that Christmas is full of commercialism and paganism often, and so I understand that, and I'm sympathetic to folks who don't tend to practice it, obviously. I think there is some misguided advocacy about Christmas. I'll just say that. I'm kind of giving you some opinions this morning. I think that there are people who want to fight the war on Christmas, and so, you know, we got to keep all these traditions in there, and I think some of that's misguided. The Christmas that we know, the story of the birth of the Messiah, is biblical, and it's a miracle. The virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear a son. She shall bring forth a son. His name will be called Emmanuel. That's in Isaiah chapter 7. And it's quoted again for us in Matthew 1 with a little phrase, which is by interpretation. You don't see that often in the Gospels, where they would give the comment and the interpretation, which is by interpretation, God with us. So we have these biblical accounts. I'd like to share some stuff with you this morning about that. if I could. Very interesting passage that we'll start off with is found in Genesis 46. I want you to go to Genesis 46 with me to set a little tone here this morning for some thoughts. And we trust that God will bless His Word as He always does. We are not to preach the Word of God deceitfully or try to coerce, but simply to let the Holy Scripture speak. Sometimes we read the Bible and we say, well, what in the world are we looking at that for? That has no relevance. In the Lord's Supper this morning, I wanted to actually read from Leviticus chapter 1, but we ran out of time. So some people read Leviticus 1 and they go, what are you reading there for? Because it's the Word of God and it's of spiritual import to us. And the Bible tells us that we compare spiritual things with spiritual. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we come to Genesis chapter 46, and I want to read you this passage and then have a little comment on it. It says, that you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, how many of you read that passage before? Every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, this is Joseph, if you will, instructing his brothers on how to speak to Pharaoh, that they might secure the land of Goshen in the north as a place for Israel to inhabit. And in fact, they did. But they wanted to somewhat incubate or isolate themselves by telling the Egyptians they were shepherds. Now, there are different reasons why this word, or different thoughts on why shepherds were an abomination to Egyptians, many. Some have said that it was because of the history of Egypt. You know, I'm not going to bore you with that history, but there were some marauding kings in the history of Egypt called the Hyksos, and they had ravaged the land. They were these barbaric kings, and they were shepherds. And so some have said the Egyptians had a bad memory. There was a whole period of Egyptian history where this occurred. It was just prior to this history we see in Genesis. But others have said that it was simply the rudeness and barbarism of a shepherd. Sometimes shepherds were not well thought of in society. In fact, I've got some quotes and some notes here just to kind of share with you about shepherds. It says, it was the lowliest of tasks. Shepherds were insignificant. They were basically ignorant and they were uneducated. They were unskilled. They did the kind of work shepherding that was generally given to children to do because it was simple to do. It didn't take any particular talent or any skill. They were basically unskilled. They had no trade, they had no skill, and they were really the lowest paid. Shepherds were often not trusted. It is said by some that shepherds could not even testify in a court of law because their word was no good. In fact, sometimes when people would pass by a shepherd and he was tending his sheep, they would mumble, I wonder where he stole those from, you know. So not very trusted people. They weren't thought to be very intelligent and so on and so forth. They were victims of some fairly cruel stereotypes, one writer says. People would wonder if the sheep they were looking for after were theirs or whether they had stolen some in the middle of the night. And so this whole idea of shepherds comes into the Bible as an abomination, if you will. It's interesting when we talk about shepherds, though, right? Because it seems that if that's the case, the Egyptians looked upon shepherds as an abomination, and that literally means despicable, that God would so elevate the occupation of a shepherd, doesn't it? Did God not elevate the occupation of shepherding? If you read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you will find the first man of faith mentioned is Abel. You know what his occupation was? He brought a firstling of the flock. He was a shepherd. Noah being a shepherd. Abraham being a shepherd. And this is all through the book of Acts 11. Isaac being a shepherd. Jacob being a shepherd. Joseph being a shepherd. Moses being a shepherd. And so God used shepherds. In fact, it is interesting, when God calls Moses, he calls him from being a shepherd. It's interesting also when God calls David. It's David who is also a shepherd. He tends sheep. And so it is with the life of the Lord Jesus. He would often refer to himself as the shepherd. I am the what? The good shepherd. The good shepherd. And he gives us the standard, I guess the standard for a shepherd. The highest calling of a shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd does what? He gives his life for his. That is profound. You're going to give your life for a sheep? You're going to risk your life for an animal you constantly have to go out and look for? Hard-headed? Yeah, that's what he did. The Lord Jesus was that level of shepherd. And I think that's why in the Bible that God uses this occupation of shepherd and it elevates it to very profound, because shepherds really have to get down where their flocks are. And there is nothing more hideous in the Bible, and you can read this throughout the book of Jeremiah, there is nothing more hideous than a shepherd that would abuse their sheep. You see that. You see all these instances in the book of Jeremiah. Pastors, he calls them. These pastors, woe unto these pastors that abuse my flock. And so on and so forth. And so in light of that whole thought, I want us to turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And this gets us a little more familiar perhaps with what we're going to be looking at today. And there is water up here. I'm sorry, I didn't see it. I brought my own. I do that often. O ye of little faith. And thank you very much, because it's nice and cold. Now it tells us here in this text, Luke chapter 2, and we'll start off in verse number 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And these are familiar passages to us. And it says here, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds in the field. We can say a lot about this time of year and the story of Christmas and those various things. I want to show you something interesting here. I've got this in my compartment of notes here. If you look back at verse number 1 of chapter 2, it says, and there came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. See that guy, Caesar Augustus. We'll talk about him in just a minute. But he made it so that everyone in his taxation had to go to their own city. It was a census taken by the Roman Emperor Augustus. And he sent everyone to their own city. So everyone of the city of your inheritance or the city of your heritage, you had to go there. We all know that very well. And Joseph was in the line of David, the lineage of David, the tribe of Judah. And we know from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 1 that David's father, what was his name? Jesse. Jesse was a Bethlehemite. So Bethlehem is not new to us in the Bible. We've heard a lot about it already. We'll talk about that in a minute also. But they wound up in this place called Bethlehem. You'll see there it says, Joseph went up also from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So you see there that interesting thought. That's where they are. They are in the region of Bethlehem. Now I want to share something with you that's it's had some debate among scholars, but I find it somewhat interesting still to at least look at it. Notice in verse 8 it says there were in the same country. That doesn't mean the country of Israel. Obviously they were in Israel. And it doesn't mean the country of Judah. The context we have for us is the city or the town of Bethlehem, the city of David. And so in the same country, these shepherds are abiding. You with me? Now we're going to do a little Bible study here. I like Bible studies, okay? So we're going to go look at some passages of Scripture. But that's fun, all right? That's fun. Genesis. Go to the book of Genesis, please. Chapter 35. This is the first time in our Bible that the town of Bethlehem is mentioned. And some of you may have looked at this before and you've thought on this, but it's an interesting little thought. Genesis chapter 35, and I want to look at verse 19. It says, "And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem." Who knows what the word Bethlehem means? House of bread. Very good. Bethlehem. So, Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. It's a place of sorrow. It's a place of death where we first mention it. Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now watch verse 21. It says, "And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar." The tower of Edar. Now this Hebrew word here is Migdal Edar, okay? And it means the tower of the flock. That's what it means, the tower of the flock. Now, I want you to go to the book of Micah, please. Micah, let's go there, all right? If you find it before me, I'll let you start reading, but you probably won't because I've found it. Micah is before Nahum. It's in the minor prophets. Now, I'll need you to look there. It's between Jonah and Nahum. Micah. Now, keep that thought. We're in Migdal Adar, the tower of the flock, near Bethlehem. Watch. It says here in verse chapter 5 of Micah, it says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." Verse 2. "But thou, O Bethlehem, Ephratah," there's Bethlehem again, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Does anybody not know what that passage means? That is the same passage that the religious rulers in Jerusalem quoted to Herod when he demanded of them where Messiah should be born. They said, "Oh, we know where he's born. He's born in Bethlehem, because it says in the prophet." That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus, that he would be born in Bethlehem, "whose goings forth have been of old, even from everlasting." Interesting. Now watch this. This is just thought. I want you to back up into chapter 4 and look at verse 8. It says, "And thou tower of the flock," that's that place, Migdal Adar, right near Bethlehem, "the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem." Something interesting about that prophecy, you can go check that out. I don't know why it calls that out as anything significant, but I will quote one writer. This is Albert Barnes. He says this, the tower of the flock, a place in Bethlehem where they kept flocks of sheep. He says, it was about 1,000 paces or a mile from Bethlehem, says Jerome, who lived there. And for signifying in its very name the sort of prophecy the shepherds at the birth of the Lord. There is where Jacob fed his sheep, and there it was hard by Bethlehem. The shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night saw and heard the angels singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Interesting, interesting thought that they were in this place, the tower of the flock. Now there has been some conjecture, I don't know that it's true, and I'm going to get off these technical points in a minute, but that the sheep that were raised in this place called the Migdal Adar in the vicinity of Bethlehem were actually specially raised for temple sacrifices. Some of you may have heard that before. There's some discussion about that among the scholars. But I find it interesting that these shepherds are there that night all alone. What is significant to me is not so much as all these things, but why in the world God would choose these shepherds? I mean, when you think about Caesar Augustus, right? Here is a man, his real name is Octavius. He was so named Augustus by the Roman Senate. Let me read you the quote here. It says, "The Senate conferred upon him the title Augustus, meaning the August one, the great one. The Senate later conferred upon him the title Imperator Caesar Divus Filius, meaning Emperor Caesar, the son of God. And thus born the cult of emperor worship in Rome. Later on, Roman emperors expanded the title to divine emperor, the son of God, the savior of the world." You'd think those angels would come to him, huh? Why wouldn't you just come to Caesar? Or then there's Herod the Great. What about Herod the Great? Herod the Great had actually worked a deal with Augustus some years earlier so that he could politically become in charge of the Jews. And so they conferred upon Herod this political title as the king of Judah. He didn't like it when some guys from the east showed up in town saying, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" He didn't like that. Total madman. Well, why wouldn't the angels come to him? Well, I'll tell you why. I think this is why. The Bible says something very interesting about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And here's what it says. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," no philosophers, those angels showed up too, "not many mighty," no great warriors in battle, "not many noble," not Caesar, not Herod, "not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. Yet God hath chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh is going to ever glory in God's presence. As it is written," "but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so that night, now you got to get the, you got to understand this. This is the angel of the Lord. And of all the people he could have appeared to that night, he appears to these angels, or excuse me, these shepherds on the hillside. Jesus prayed a prayer one time. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And I think God, by just demonstration of his glory, would appear to some lowly shepherds at night. Shepherds on the hillside. Now the scripture goes on to say, it says, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, very afraid. This idea of this great lamp, a grand halo in the sky, appears. It's only found twice in the New Testament. Paralampo is the Greek word, a circular grand halo in the sky. Wow, at night. You ever wonder where you get the tradition of Christmas lights from, huh? You know that's how the tradition of Christmas lights started? Actually, people use candles on their trees. You ever seen a Christmas tree burn? That didn't work out very well. In fact, they say around the turn of the 19th century to the 20th century that insurance companies kept or stopped insuring people who use candles on their Christmas tree. And of course, then the incandescent light bulb was born, and now you see lights everywhere. When I was a kid in Greensboro, we had this one family. Their last name was Stein. And now everybody does it, right, with the Christmas lights and stuff. But they were like the house in Greensboro that everybody went to. It was just massive, nothing but lights. I used to wonder what their power bill was. Lights. Now, if I was to propose to you today, if I said, hey, after lunch, let's go out in the neighborhood and look at the lights. Y'all want to do that? After lunch, we'll all go out in the neighborhood and look at the Christmas lights. No. Why? Because lights shine in darkness. The glory of the Lord shone round about them in the darkness. They were afraid. They were afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I like this little phrase, fear not. I've got a verse list. You want to see it? That's a verse list of fear nots. Fear nots. You want some of them? Here they are. This is the first one. Genesis 15:1. And after these things, the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. He's been saying it a long time. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Genesis 21:17, and God heard the voice of the lad. This is to Hagar. Remember the outcast? The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Deuteronomy 1:21, as Moses is telling the people, go, go, go into the land. He says, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers said unto thee. Fear not, be not discouraged. A lot of you going through some fearful times. Don't let that shake us. God has come to us. God has come to us and said, fear not. Fear not. You say, well, I've got so much going on. So much. And God says, look, not to be irreverent here. We're talking eternity. What you're talking is a little blip on the screen Fear not, Isaiah says, for I am with thee. I will bring thee from the east and gather thee from the west. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. And then, of course, we know the fear nots. The fear nots of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says this, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, for you have more value than the sparrows. This is the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. Fear not. You think God wants us to fear? Doesn't want us to fear. Now, can you imagine you're cruising along at night doing your thing? I hate second shift. It's the worst part of second shift. You have to go in the middle of the day and you get off at night. And when I'm driving home on second shift at night, I don't like to be startled at all. I just want to go home and go to bed. Somebody startles me. You think I'm going to be okay with that? Here are these lowly shepherds, routine night, and this perilampo, glory appears, and the angel says, fear not. You know why? Because I got some good news. And here it is. He says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You know what the word good tidings there is, don't you? It's the word evangel. We get the word gospel. I bring you the gospel. I got some good news for you. Can you imagine that? You're startled in the middle of the night and you're totally scared. I've never been like this. I've never confronted anything supernatural before. And he says, fear not. I got some really, really good news for you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It shall be to all people. The gospel of Christ, Paul declares it to be so. Listen to these words of Romans chapter 1. Here's what he says. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, severed unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel stands on the prophets. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. The gospel stands upon the foundation of Holy Scripture, stands upon the eternal Word of God. It's not an afterthought of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He fulfills every Old Testament prophecy and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Unto you is born, you little lowly shepherd, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Magnificent, absolutely magnificent display of God's grace to come to a shepherd, to come to a group of shepherds that night and display heavenly glory with a pronouncement that nobody historically has ever attested to except these angels. That night, God, in all His glory and splendor, makes the announcement. Verse 12, he says, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The word sign here, it's a Greek word simeon. Simeon, we get the word Simon. You'll notice there's a man later on in the chapter whose name is Simeon. I love that guy. The old guy in the temple, right? Simeon. Now, you see this word sign in association with the birth of the Lord Jesus. It's written in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. You shall receive a sign. What's the sign? A virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear a son. You remember that. I'm just going to, so I don't butcher it to death. Excuse me. I'll read it. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She'll call his name Emmanuel. And so God was all about making sure we understood the manifest miracle, the sign. And yet at the end of the chapter, when you hear Simeon speak, Simeon says this about the Lord Jesus. He says, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." And what? "For a sign which shall be spoken against." The world has not received the sign. The world has not received the miracle. The sign. What's the sign? Well, you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You know, we look at that and we say, that's so amazing, but let's stop and think about this. That's so like our God. Our God has manifestly throughout Scripture always, always, in the most sympathetic ways, dealt with humankind. He told Moses, he says, "I've surely heard the groaning of my people, Israel, and I know their sorrows." That is our God. And our God enabled to demonstrate his love for us. The Bible tells us, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He wanted to be like us. He had to be like us. That was a big deal with God. It was such a big deal that the glory of God shone in the heaven for the announcements. And it was so like God to announce it to lowly shepherds. That's what our God does. Someone quoted this morning, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts saying, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Have you ever thought about what a big deal that was? That was huge. That was profoundly huge. The Bible tells us in the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 7, that at the creation of God, the angels sang. That is the first established time we hear that angels are singing in heaven. When God created the world, that's a big thing with God. That's how the Bible opens up. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how God wants us to know him, that he is the sovereign creator. Without him was nothing made that is made. All things were made by him. The angels sang during that time. The Bible tells us at the end, at the culmination, listen to this, Revelation 5. It says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and beasts and elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's at the end. Boy, at the end, when the Lord Jesus is finally coronated, there's going to be a whole lot of singing by the angels. At the creation they sang. At the end they'll sing. And the Bible tells us day and night, according to Isaiah and according to John, that there in the presence of God, the angels antiphonally sing back and forth, "Holy, holy, holy." And they sang here. That's a big deal. Big deal to those shepherds. "Came to pass," verse 15, "the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us go now even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." Not to the wise and prudent, but to lowly shepherds. "They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, as it was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Verse 20, "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them." What I'm amazed at is no one else saw this but the shepherds, but everybody wondered at it. Do we ever wonder why we're not effective sharing the gospel with others? Are we, well, you say, well, Mark, nothing like that ever happened to me. Really? It didn't. I got a verse of scripture I'll quote for you here. This is in the book of 2 Corinthians that tells us kind of what has happened with us in our lives. 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn over there to chapter 4. Chapter 4. You see, people are effective. People are affected by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ when they see it as real in our lives. Watch this. Verse 3 of chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now this is what Paul says has happened to us. We own this. We own verse 6, Christians. This is us. This is what we testify to. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Are you effective? I'll tell you what. We live verse 6 and 7. We'll be effective. Those shepherds were on fire that night. The gospel was real in their lives. I hope this has been some help. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this day for your message to us, your glory, the story of lowly shepherds, those who were perhaps not looked upon with any favor, but we're thankful, Father, that you choose not the wise, not the powerful, not the rich, not the all these ones, Father. We know they can be saved, but Father, it's your will to reveal these things unto babes, unto sinners, Lord. Those of us who have found the Lord Jesus know it is by the total grace of God. We thank you, Father, for this. We pray for this time of fellowship and food. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name.